Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Exodus. We're in Exodus chapter 9 in the midst of the plagues that God is pouring out upon Pharaoh, and learning from God's actions and interactions with Moses, with Pharaoh, with Egypt, and the children of Israel, timeless lessons that would serve us well in walking with God. We were looking at the sixth plague, the boils. Let me read. And then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of soot from a kiln. Let Moses throw it toward the sky in the sight of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust all over the land of Egypt. And that fine dust will become boils. They'll break out with sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So as instructed, Moses and Aaron took soot from a kiln. They stood before Pharaoh. Moses threw it toward the sky. And that soot became boils, breaking out with sores on man and beast. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians as well as on all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And as we've learned to expect by now, he gets harder and harder. He did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, always with the same purpose, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have been cut off from the earth, but God has been merciful. But indeed, for this cause, I have allowed you to remain. This is the only reason you're still standing, in order to show you my power, and not only the Egyptians and Pharaoh, but in order to proclaim my name throughout the whole earth. Still, you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. So tomorrow you're really going to get hammered again. But this time tomorrow I'll send a very heavy hail, such as not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore, I paraphrase, my good advice to you is to bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field, bring them into safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field and not brought home, when the hail comes down on them, that hail will be so heavy and so destructive, it'll actually kill them. So the one, whoever among the servants of Pharaoh had by this time learned to reverence the word of the Lord, he made his servants and his livestock flee to the house. But whoever it was that was still hard and unbelieving and paid no attention, gave no regard to the word of the Lord, he left his servants and his livestock in the field with the results that the Lord had already warned about. Well, starting here with verse 12, where it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, again and again it says that he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. The first lesson we need to remind ourselves of here, as I was saying toward the end of the last program, is that God always makes fools of the vaunted wisdom of his enemies, whoever they are, back then or today or tomorrow. God sets his enemies up to knock them down and put them in their place. I was giving a series of illustrations I didn't quite finish. Let me review. You remember that the Jewish establishment in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ tried to stop our Savior, and they persecuted his church. But in the judicial providence of God, God humbled them and humiliated them. They thought they had rid themselves of Jesus, but it came back to haunt them. The Romans under Vespasian and then his son Titus, back in the time of our Savior, reduced Jerusalem to ashes. I repeat, God always makes fools of his enemies, and sooner or later he reduces them to irrelevancy. The church survived the hostility of the Jewish people, and the church filled the earth. But the Jewish state did not survive. God judged it. Sooner or later, God always makes fools of the vaunted wisdom of his enemies, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. He sets them up to knock them down, just as he's doing with Pharaoh and Egypt in this case. Then the Romans pulled a Pharaoh, and over a period of 200 years at various intervals, different Roman emperors tried to eradicate Christianity and the message of Christ. But at last, Rome fell under the weight of its own internal corruptions, and in the judgment of God, Rome finally imploded under the pressure of barbarian invaders. Today, the Roman Empire is now just a historical memory, but Christianity and the church still lives. The gods and religion of Rome are dead. They're irrelevant. But the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, lives on. Then came the Ottoman Empire in the Middle Ages. It tried to bury Christianity under an avalanche of Muslim force and replaced the God of the Bible with an idol of their own making called Allah. Allah is a radical distortion of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Ottoman Empire is now dead, buried, and Islam today still seethes with anger over its lost glory. Christianity still lives and thrives throughout the world. The Ottoman Empire does not. Then came the Nazis. They not only tried to destroy the Jews, but what many who lacked knowledge of that period failed to understand is that Hitler deliberately set out to set up Nazism as a political religion, with Der Führer as its messiah, a false Christ. Hitler and his henchmen opposed Christianity, only a little less vehemently, as they opposed and hated the Jews. Hitler and his gang are brutal brigands. Hey, God set them up and exposed them, and now they're dead and buried. But Christianity still lives, and the God Hitler aimed to replace in the hearts of the people is still worshipped by millions all over the world. And then there were Marx and Lenin. They opposed God. They scorned Christianity. They persecuted God's people. Where are they now? They're discredited. Their ideology is passé, for the most part, cast into the dustbin of history, though some would still try to hang on to it. But the church still lives, and for all of its corruptions, still thrives. Marx and Lenin are dead and buried, but God reigns on high. And did I mention the modern scientific positivist secular state, which was so sure that Christianity was irrelevant if not dead? Do you remember them back in the 60s touting the death of God for modern man and so forth? And here is that same state tottering like ancient Rome, under the weight of its own corruptions, its moral vertigo, with no sense of direction, no sense of meaning, with nothing above and nothing below, and not knowing where to go. How could anything seem more irrelevant, more discredited, than this world in which the God of science, so vaunted and so proud of itself, hey, it can't make or discover a cotton-picking thing that its worshippers do not turn into another instrument of their own destruction. How ridiculous. Still, Christianity lives. They thought it would die. They still think it will. They thought they could kill it. They still think they can. They mock it to death. Consider the modern militant atheist, Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, Sam Harris. They thought people would outgrow it, but somehow the gates of hell never prevail against it. For all of its weaknesses and perversions, the church still outlasts its enemies, and so it will ever be. So that's the first lesson for us here. Sooner or later, just as in the case of Pharaoh, God always makes fools of the vaunted wisdom of his enemies. God just quietly sets them up to knock them down and put them in their place. And if not today, tomorrow there will be others who will come along and try to do the same thing. And they'll have their time in the sun, and they'll be so proud of themselves. And like Pharaoh and like Egypt, they'll get the pins knocked out from under them. Well, the magicians of Pharaoh eventually are discredited in the eyes of their own adherents. Their adherents may not turn to the living God thereafter. They may just seek yet other gods, but at last, all of them, the magicians and their adherents, they suffer the indignity of rejection and are shunted aside as vain and useless saviors covered with boils, figuratively speaking. Folks, whenever God is pleased to do so, and at whatever time it suits his purposes, the Lord knows how to neutralize those who aid and abet the enemies of his people. And we're seeing that in this whole drama in Egypt with Pharaoh. When the purposes of God are served, the magicians of Pharaoh, that is, figuratively speaking, all of those who promote, aid, and abet unbelief, wickedness, and the oppression of the people of God, all of them will be reduced and ushered off the stage of history into the trash bin of ideologies and idols, tried and failed. The thing we have to remember also here is that God, though God is never the author of evil, and he's never one who tempts men to do evil, James told us that, nevertheless, God knows how to make evil and evildoers servants of his own good ends. He bends evil to his own benevolent purposes. Well, in verse 12 of chapter 9, we read, "The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh did not listen to Moses and Aaron, the servants of the Lord, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses." We've seen that phrase before, as we have a lot of these phrases, like "the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart" or "Pharaoh hardened his own heart." This we've seen redundantly, "just as the Lord has spoken to Moses." Here in these words, my friend, is the spiritual key to the resilience of faith in the seeming setbacks and mysteries of our walk with God, and we all have them. This phrase, "just as the Lord had spoken," folks, that's the anchoring perspective that nails our feet of faith to the floor. "Just as the Lord had spoken" keeps us from drifting away in discouragement and disillusionment in those times of the deep mysteries when we don't understand God. Think about this a minute. This is the seventh plague. This plague of heavy hail that now the Lord is going to send upon Egypt. How many times has Moses, in the narratives up to this point, gone to the well and come up empty so far as gaining the freedom of the Hebrew people? I mean, this is the seventh plague, and these things are of gathering intensity, and all of them are horrible. I mean, Moses keeps going to the mat with Pharaoh, but despite these awful plagues, Pharaoh stubbornly holds out. I mean, after all this, one would think Moses would give up and go home. I would think I would be tempted to. You might say this Pharaoh's too hard a nut to crack. Why, I asked, did Moses, when he kept coming up empty, seemingly failing in his mission to get Pharaoh to agree to the emancipation of his Hebrew slaves, why did Moses not get frustrated out of his mind, as he initially did, and just run up the white flag and give up on the whole mission? Again, I remind you, as I have earlier, that this little add-on here in verse 12, "just as the Lord had spoken to Moses," it's not in the text for no good reason. You see, Moses in the whole approach to his mission, and in fact, in his whole approach to life now, Moses, get this, was revelationally rooted. I mean, by now Moses had grown in his knowledge of God. He had grown in his knowledge of God to the point that if God said it, Moses knew God meant it, and Moses knew that sooner or later, that's the way it would turn out. And the Lord had told him, "This is what's going to happen. This is what I want you to do. This is the way it's going to work out. I didn't mean for this to be a dash. This is going to be a marathon." Moses had finally gotten it. We all grow. I've used the phrase, Moses keeps growing into his prophetic suit. And more he understands God in his ways. And so he's not shaken when Pharaoh doesn't hit his knees and crumble like a cookie and give in to God. Moses knows the way things are going to go, and things will go just as the Lord said. That's what I mean. By having a mind that is revelationally rooted, things would turn out the way God said they would. Early on, the Lord gave Moses a heads up about the way Pharaoh was going to act and react. Moses knew going in that Pharaoh was going to be a hard case. He knew, because God revealed it to him, that Pharaoh would not yield easily. He knew that defiance was encompassed by the plan and purpose of the Lord, just like we know certain things about the way things work spiritually in the world and in the church. The Lord has already told us He's already told us, for example, that we will have tribulation in this world. He's already told us that before the crown comes the cross. He's already told us that the church would be seated by tares, that everybody in a local body is not going to be the real deal. He's already told us these things, that the devil would sow tares among us. So we're not shocked. We're sometimes disappointed by who they turn out to be, but we're not shocked. The pins are not knocked out from under us because we're revelationally rooted, and if we're familiar with the Word of God, we see certain patterns. We get up and we preach the gospel, as I have on so many occasions. Sometimes people receive Christ, but oftentimes you sit there, it's as clear as it could possibly be. How could they not get it and receive Christ? Even members of a congregation will come up, Jim, I don't understand how anybody could hear that and not believe. But they can, because Jesus has told us that darkness resists light. He's told us that the natural man is blind. He has told us that except the Father draws them, they will not come to him. I mean, it's just things like that, just as he told Moses. We get our minds revelationally rooted, then our equilibrium is not so easily disturbed. And when things go south in certain ways, we look at the scriptures and we say, we were already told that. We should have known things like that happens. And over the course of my ministry, as I've learned more, seen more, been in the Word of God more, I do better with those things than I used to do when I was young. Well, that's what Moses is doing. He's doing a lot better with this kind of thing. Moses, I say, knew Pharaoh was going to be a hard case. But he's seeing everything unfold just as the Lord said. And he's confident that that's the way it'll work out. So his faith is not imploding because he knew this defiance was encompassed by the plan and purpose of the Lord. He knew that the Lord, as a matter of fact, intended to use Pharaoh's resistance to showcase God's own glory. He knew the project was to make God's power and name known throughout the then world. And so it wasn't going to be one mega blast, but it was going to be 10 of them. Bang, bang, bang. And Pharaoh was going to resist each and every one. But again, Moses' tubes were not blown because, I say it again, he was revelationally rooted. His faith was anchored in revelation. Now, get this, folks. Just because Moses knew the Word, that is, was attuned to the revelation of God, and believed what he knew, he, as God's servant, now knew what to expect and was therefore less disposed to come apart when his encounters with Pharaoh failed to move Pharaoh to liberate the Hebrews. My dear friends, there is a huge lesson there for all of us who today, centuries later, are followers of Christ. We too, like Moses, we're beneficiaries of the revelation of God, and it behooves us to be in it, to be aware and to understand. And the better we know the revelation of God, the more familiar we are with it, the better, too, we will understand God's purposes. We're not ever going to understand all of God's purposes, many of them just in more general terms, because so many of them are hidden, but we know that, too. The better we understand God's ways, as well as the ways of men, we will be less confused, and we will be more poised at crunch time. Listen to me. Faith always shows better when it is better informed. And the trouble with many believers, if in fact they are believers, is that they take very little time to get themselves informed. They're like a part of an army going into battle, but they don't have any battle intelligence. We need that. We need to know our God. If you're a soldier, you need to know your leaders, your generals. You need to know what this is all about. You need to know something about the tactics, something about the strategies if you're going to lead out and carry on the battle. You need to know about the enemy, the way the enemy behaves in certain situations. We know, for example, that everything works together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We should know that. The Apostle Paul says that's an article of Christian faith. We know. Well, my dear friends, that makes it a lot easier for us to absorb some of the shocks that we get in the course of our Christian walk. Just knowing, look, this is coming down. It's here. This is not pleasant. In an ordinary frame of reference, this is not good. In fact, many might even consider this tragic. whatever it is that's happening. But our train is not blown off its tracks by those things, even in our weakness, because we remember. We remember that God causes all things, not a few things, all things to work together for good, for our spiritual good, and that's what's ultimately important, to those who love God. And those who love God are further described as those who are called according to His purpose. So God's always doing that in our lives. Now, if we see that, we read that, we memorize that more or less, it comes back to help us, to support us, to rise above circumstances that ordinarily we would not be able to cope with very well, if at all. We might even fall apart. That's where we're revelationally rooted, like Moses. That phrase, just as the Lord said, Moses knew that it was going to work out this way, and so he wasn't shattered by these things. For example, in John chapter 15, another passage, the Lord Jesus told us what people sometimes forget. Jesus said in verse 18, if the world hates you, mistreats you, doesn't like you, well, you know, and we should know, he told his disciples, you know, because they've told us, reminded us, we should know, because we've seen it, we should know this. It hated me, Jesus says, before it hated you. Well, I don't feel so bad. If somebody hates our Lord Jesus Christ, why should I feel bad if they hate me? I mean, something is truly wrong with people who hate him. So I'm not going to take it so personally if they hate me. We shouldn't, at least. Jesus said, here's the problem. And if we're revelationally rooted, we get this. If you were of the world, if you were of its spirit, then the world would love its own. People tend to love family. They tend to love and care for those with whom they have the most in common. The world would love its own. But the fact is, you're not of the world. I chose you out of the world. And therefore, there's the rub. The world hates you. So remember the word that I said to you, Jesus said, a slave is not greater than his master. Jesus said, you got your ears on, put it down. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Who's you? He doesn't mean just his original disciples. He's speaking to them, but to all of us. Those are spiritual axioms. And to be revelationally rooted is to see those things, read those things, process those things, and to place them down into the canisters of our heart, and to remember them. And so when we find, like Moses and Aaron, their persona non grata in Egypt, well, they shouldn't be shocked. The Lord has already told them that that is the case. Moses was blown away at first, but he had to grow. He had to understand, had to know God better. And more he did. And so it is with you and I. So folks, I cannot emphasize enough just how important it is for us to take responsibility in our Christian life to be revelationally rooted. And we're not going to be revelationally rooted if we do not take the time to marinate our minds in God's Word. And I've seen so many people, not theologians, just the little people, who make themselves students of the Word of God, not just to study it, but to do it, and then to teach and share it with others. That's what we've got to be, so that we and our friends and our family are people who understand what's going on, who understand when we're in Egypt and we're around Pharaoh, we're not clueless, and we're not all shaken up all the time, because we've got a mind that is revelationally rooted. There's so much embedded there in that phrase. All these things came down just as the Lord had said. And Moses didn't panic. He just stayed faithful and did the next right thing that the Lord told him to do. Well, dear friends, thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.